Good morning. Thank you for having me today, and thank you, Nathan, for the invitation to be here today. And my wife, Priya, sends her greetings and her apologies. She can't be here. And Derek and Amanda McCartney send their greetings to those who know them. They're co-workers of mine in the Northwest. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the living hope that we have because of the first Easter. Please fill us with that hope today, in Jesus' name. Amen. One day, maybe soon, maybe not so soon, but one day you will die. There's at least one thing that all of us have in common. Not all of us are famous. Not all are successful. Not all of us work. Not all of us even pay taxes. Not all of us even get the opportunity to be born. But all of us die. And one day, you will die. There's a best-selling book called The Denial of Death. It's written by a man called Dr. Ernest Becker. And this is what Dr. Becker writes. The idea of death, the fear of it, haunts the human animal like nothing else. It is the mainspring of human activity, activity designed largely to avoid the fatality of death, to overcome it by denying in some way that death is the final destiny for every man. I think what he means is that death is so frightening, so scary, that everything we do, every game we play, every promotion we take, every promise we make, everything, every beauty product we buy is an attempt to distract ourselves, to conceal from ourselves the fact that one day we will die. Now, I don't fully agree with Dr. Becker. I don't think he's fully right. I've met plenty of people who don't seem to think much about death at all. But there is some truth in what he's saying, isn't there? People get obsessed with things like diets and beauty products, with things like exercise regimes. And at the same time, when a young child dies, or when people die in a tragedy, these things shake us up deeply, and they rightly do. But what these things show us is that death is a big problem that we as the human race do not have an answer for. Death is terrible. It ends relationships. It breaks hearts. It crushes hopes. But even though we don't have an answer for death, God does. If you want to know God's answer, there's no better time to find out than Easter Sunday, what his answer is to death. Now, there's a part of the Bible called Ecclesiastes. Part of that was read for us this morning. Ecclesiastes was written by a man who called himself the teacher. The teacher had a lot of time and a lot of money, just an amazing amount of money. And so with his time and money, he said, I'm going to go on a quest to seek out the meaning of life. Well, after all the time and effort and money he spent on his search, this is his conclusion about life from Ecclesiastes 1, verse 13. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. They're chasing after the wind. The teacher looked at all the things that we do, all the stuff that we live for, and he said, ultimately, that doesn't mean anything. We run around in life chasing significance or security or satisfaction, and we look for those things in things like money or pleasure or possessions or family or whatever else it might be. But we may as well be trying to catch air in a bag. We may as well be trying to chase the wind. It just slips through our fingers. Ultimately, it's all meaningless, says the teacher. But why does he say that? Surely there's meaning in love. Surely there's meaning in family. Why would he say it's all meaningless? Well, listen to what he says, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said to myself, oh, come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I realized, is madness. What does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. This is a wealthy guy, isn't it? I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labour, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I'd toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, the chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. I mean, this guy, the teacher, he was the Bill Gates of the ancient world. He had it all. And yet he says, meaningless. Why? Why would he say all that is meaningless? All that pleasure, all that achievement. Why was he not satisfied? Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 12. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can I do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realise that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me as well. What do I gain by being wise? I said, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. There are good things in this life. Pleasure is enjoyable. Wisdom gives you eyes in your head. You can make good decisions. But the point the teacher is making is no matter how much stuff you have, no matter how much pleasure you have, you still die. No matter how wise you are, you still die. Why does the teacher say life is ultimately meaningless? Because no matter what we fill our lives with, one day we will die. We cannot escape death. Listen to the teacher who drives this home, Ecclesiastes 3:18. As for human beings, God tests them so they may see they are like animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. We're so much smarter than animals, aren't we? But we still die. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15. And as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? You work hard, you earn stuff, and then you die, and you can't take any of it with you. That's the fate of human beings. It doesn't seem right, though, does it? That doesn't sit well within us. And the teacher didn't think so either. Listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. He says, God has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has also set eternity in the human heart. God has put eternity in the human heart. That is, we know that we're meant for more than this. We're not meant to live, earn, experience, and then die. There's supposed to be more. And that's in our heart. But we can't work out what's going on. What is wrong with us? Why do we die? Listen to the teacher's answer in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. This only have I found. God created humans to be good, but they've gone in search of many schemes. That's the teacher's answer. Why? God made us to be good, but we've gone in search of many schemes. There's a song by a band called Switchfoot. It goes like this. It goes, we were meant to live for so much more, but we lost ourselves. That's what the teacher's picking up on. He's picking up, we were not meant to live for death. We were meant to live for so much more than death. But we've walked away from God. We've walked away from the giver of life. We've rejected him. That is why we die. We've tried to do life without God. And no number of toys, beauty therapy, diets, or anything else in this world will deal with the terror of death. None of those things can give life ultimate meaning. I live in Parabadoo, a mining town in northwest Australia. Now, in Parabadoo, an unskilled labourer earns more than they can anywhere else in the world. Tim Winton, if you've heard of Tim Winton, he says this. He says a truck driver in the Pilbara, in my region, earns more money per year than a doctor in Hobart. Now, I'm not quite sure if he's right, but he makes a point. Many people, in fact, lots of people in Parabadoo earn more than $100,000 a year. A number of them earn a lot more than that a year. Do you think that gives their lives meaning? No way. Some people in Parabadoo are happy, but they already were without the money. The mining industry offers so much, but many people in my town are under huge stress. They work so hard a day. Some of them work harder than that. And long hours and exhaustion put massive pressure on people's marriages. Marriages fall apart. Puts lots of pressure on people's minds and people's mental health. Shatters. People end up under crushing debt that they can't pay off. And they're so used to earning that money that they can't live without it. So they keep living in a place that's very difficult because they can't bear to not earn that money. They call it the golden handcuffs. I'm handcuffed to Parabadoo. And just the stress piles up on them in the mining game. But it just doesn't deliver. It doesn't deliver meaning. But don't hear me just picking on my town. Because the people in my town are just like most Australians. Just about any other Aussie in their situation would do the same. Because Australia is a get culture. Get a house. Get a car. Well, get another car. Get a boat. Get an investment property. Get a better education. Get a holiday. Get a makeover. Get the latest gadget. Get a comfortable retirement. Get. But this getting doesn't fill us up. It doesn't fill the hole inside. And it doesn't do anything about death. It can't stop it coming. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 8 says this. No one has power over the wind to contain it. And in the same way, no one has power over the time of their death. As no one is discharged in time of war, wickedness will not release those who practice it. What he's saying is because we are wicked, because we've walked away from God, we are trapped by that. And the trap that we've walked into is the fact that we will die. Imagine walking into a hospital ward and it's full of people who are dying of lung cancer. It would be ridiculous for one of those patients to say to another patient, I'm going to save your life by giving you a lung transplant. Because the other one could turn and say, that's a bit silly because you have lung cancer as well. The teacher's saying, there's no one in this world who can help us. We're all in the same situation. Wickedness will not release those who practice it. We are wicked. We turned away from God. We die. We cannot save ourselves from death. But God can. God can save us from death. And Easter is the time we remember the death of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. Easter is about how God rescues people from death. Now, according to Australian culture, Jesus made some pretty strange life choices. When you look at the life of Jesus, his life didn't look all that meaningful. He left his secure job as a carpenter around the countryside for 3 years teaching and healing. Well, after 3 years of teaching and performing miracles and wandering around the country, he went to the city of Jerusalem. Now, I guess Jerusalem was a nice place to visit back then, but Jerusalem was also full of people who wanted to kill Jesus, powerful people who wanted to kill him, and he went there anyway. He knew, and he let them kill him. Is that meaningful? What was he thinking? I mean, Jesus could have run a successful carpentry business. He could have made a fortune performing miracles on street corners. He could have married a nice girl and settled down and had a bunch of kids. He could have bought a cottage with water views of Lake Galilee. He could have bought a boat and spent the weekends fishing. He even had the opportunity to set himself up as king. But he didn't do any of those things. He actually chose, instead of those things, to die a criminal's death, even though he was innocent. I mean, he was so different to us. Australians want to get. Jesus gave. Rather than lord it over people, Jesus made himself their servant. This is what he said about himself. He said, "I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life to pay for many." Rather than get whatever he could get out of life, he willingly gave his life for others. In Ecclesiastes, the teacher reminds us that God made us to be good, but we've gone our own way and rejected him. Jesus is the only human being who was good. He was the only one who was perfectly good. But listen to what happened. From the book of the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Says this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Simply, the one good person took the punishment for all the others, so the others might be right with God. Why? Why would God give the perfect man in exchange for imperfect sinners like you and me? Why would Jesus die for you and me? Why does God care about us so much? I'm really glad he does, but why? Do you know, when Jesus was being executed, when he hung on the cross on the first Good Friday, do you know what the people said to him? They shouted, "He saved others, but not himself. Let him come down. Let him save himself. Let him come down from the cross. Then we'll believe in him." But why didn't he? He could have. Why didn't he save himself? Simply because he didn't come to save himself. He came to save others. He came to give his life and save people like you and me. But that's not where the story ends, because we're on Easter Sunday now. Jesus lay dead in the tomb on Friday and on Saturday, but when Sunday came, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, alleluia, Christ arose. Jesus was really dead, but he's not dead anymore. He arose. He came back to life, flesh and blood, alive again. And the promise is, if we place our lives in the hands of Jesus, not only are we forgiven because he died in our place, not only are we given peace with God, but we are promised that after we die, we will live. Listen to the hope held out by those who trust in Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live, even though they die." Listen to this from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. "By his power, God raised Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us too. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. That's the promise. God raised Jesus from the dead. Those who trust in Jesus, those who belong to Jesus, we will be raised from the dead as well. And listen to this promise. It's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can't live without hope, can you? The death and resurrection of Jesus offers us what nothing else can: living hope. Houses, cars, boats, holidays, makeovers, alcohol, drugs, expensive education, whatever, gadgets. These things might distract us from death. They might give us a temporary hope, but they can't give us a living hope. But Jesus' death and resurrection can. Those who trust in Jesus know that even after they die, then fully forgiven, loved by God, they will live again and live forever. Saved by Jesus, their life will never end, and that is a living hope. And that's the living hope that we remember in Easter. Jesus has beaten death. Praise be to Jesus. And he invites us to share his life with him. There are lots of things I enjoy about living in Paraburdoo in the middle of the desert. At West, there's a great sense of community in the middle of the desert, believe it or not. Really, really rich. Also, my dog Scout and I can walk out the front door, across the street, and we're bushwalking. It's fantastic. I love being able to share about Jesus at public events like Christmas carols. But what really makes me sad about Paraburdoo is the same thing that makes me really sad about places like Camden Haven, about places all over Australia, and that is that Paraburdoo, Camden Haven, Australia, is full of people seeking ultimate meaning where it cannot be found. Working hard to get. I think of my friends in Paraburdoo. They work so hard. Some work 8 days straight for 12 hours. Some work harder. So hard to buy that house, that holiday, that investment property, that overseas trip, private schooling for their kids, toys, motorbikes, expensive, all these things. They seek meaning in these things. And as they do that, some of them have their hearts broken. Their marriage falls apart, or they're fired in the midst of crippling debt and they have to declare bankruptcy. This stuff happens where I am. Others think they've made it. Oh, we've got there. When I got there, one person said to me, "I'm ready now. I've made enough money to retire." He's still there 3 years later. At the end of their life, my friends there will take nothing with them. It's all ultimately meaningless. It's just so sad. They've been sold a lie. This get culture. You get, and it doesn't do anything. It doesn't fill you up. It doesn't save your life. Most of them don't want to hear anything about Jesus, the one thing that can save your life. But I'm encouraged there are others in the Pilbara who do have living hope. There are four people at my church in Paraburdoo other than us. They have living hope. They hang in there. There's other friends. Many of you know Derek and Amanda McCartney. They moved out of home and left their teenage sons in Perth and moved 15 hours away to a town in the middle of the desert to tell people about Jesus. They've just had their first two grandchildren, had the opportunity to move back closer to their kids. They actually move further away, and they do like their kids. Why? Because Derek and Amanda have understood that Jesus has given them so much. They have hope, they have meaning, they have life, and so rather than try and get, they're actually giving in light of the hope they have, in light of the forgiveness they have. they give of themselves. My friend Richard lives in a town called Wickham. Now, Wickham is one of the roughest, toughest towns in the northwest, probably the roughest, toughest towns in the world. There are some times when there are people in Wickham who are having a fight so severe that the police will not go in. My friend Richard's in there. He's in there. I love you guys. I want to pray for you. And they know that he does love them. Now, he left Sydney. He took a pay cut to move there to do it. He took a lifestyle. On the face of it, what he's done looks absolutely crazy. It's cost him so much. It's cost his kids so much. But because he knows the love he's been given in Jesus, because Jesus poured himself out for Richard, Richard pours himself out for Jesus. And his life probably doesn't look very meaningful to most Australians, but his life knows more meaning than most. There are people who've understood the hope that is in Jesus. They have that living hope. They have that meaning. And so they pour themselves out. And that is a beautiful, that is a meaningful life. But what about you? Where do you seek meaning? Are you someone, are you get, is that how you seek meaning? How's that working out for you? Work out for you when it's time to die. What will you take with you then? If you live to get, then in the end your life will ultimately be meaningless. Please don't go that way. But Easter is a time of hope. It's a great time to start a new life with Jesus. Or it's a great time, if you are living with Jesus, to be reminded of that. Receiving what he's given, forgiveness and eternal life. And living no longer for yourself, but for him who died for you. That is a costly life. That's a strange life. But it's a beautiful life. And it's a meaningful life too. Jesus has given everything and then risen from the dead that you might live. How will you live?